This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
Amen. All right, strengthening your marriage. There in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "For a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Now, I know for you that may seem a very strange text to start a marriage series on, but I want you to look closely at this. It says a dream or a desire comes through a multitude of business, and that phrase multitude of business means painstaking effort. Painstaking effort. And that is what we're about to this during these few sessions. So we want to show you how to put forth the right effort so that you can maximize the marriage state. So now that is our foundational text, and let me just talk a little bit about what we're going to do. Tonight, I want to lay a foundation so you'll be clear in your expectations. Be very clear in your expectation. Now, Bridget and I have, she said when she introduced me, first couple, seven years of our relationship were hell, terrible. And that is simply, I'm like many of you all going through it now. And it is simply because nobody told us how to be married. See, nobody teaches you how to be married. You just get your license and you just get after it. Right? And nobody, you don't have to have any training, any, just get your license and get after it. Well, we got after it. We were young, dumb, hot-headed. I was right, she was right. And we had us a big mess. One thing kept us together was that we loved God. And we'd already been through a failed relationship. I was a divorcee, she was a divorcee, we'd already failed. We understood the pain of failure. We didn't want that anymore. See, some of you are going, oh, yes, I've been there. Been there, done that. Don't ever want to do that no more. So now, our objective in this series of teachings is to share with you what God taught us, because we basically asked God, because we went to people and they say pray, went to counsel after counsel, they say pray. Well, we're not ready to pray. We need to know what to do. Follow me. So they say pray. Well, we've already done that. We need to know something to do. And so we had to really depend on God, ask God to show us what to do. And he did. And we promised God that we would share the principles with others. And we've been doing that. And so we've seen hundreds of marriages put together. A lot of marriages right here in our church. People are still married, happily married, simply because of the principles that they've learned. Now, if you're going to build anything, you have to make sure you lay a good foundation. And the reason many marriages are in trouble is because the foundation was shabby. Thank you. The foundation determines the magnitude and the strength of anything that you build. You can never build larger or greater than the capacity of the foundation to manage. Right now, we're in the process of building our church out here, and we're taking a lot of time with the foundation. We don't cut corners with the foundation, because if you do, it comes up again. Follow me? I mean, we have people testing each other. We have an independent test company that comes out. They test the density of the concrete. I mean, they test everything. We don't spare any money in this part of the, in this part of the construction, because we understand if the foundation's not good, no matter how beautiful the building may appear to be, it's on shaky ground. You understand? So you have to make sure the foundation is built right. So that's what we want to do. We want to have you to go back and re-examine the foundation. What do you really think about marriage? We want to get you to do that. And then after we do that, We may have to do some foundation repair. All right. Amen. You may have wrong expectations and that sort of thing of marriage. And we got to go in and work on the foundation, and then we'll build from there. Now, marriage instructed, when a marriage is constructed on an inferior foundation, that means folk have weird thoughts about what a marriage ought to be, what a husband ought to do, what a wife ought to do. If that's not in line with the word of God, you're going to have problems. Now, every relationship Every relationship goes through four basic stages. Those of you who've been with for some time, you already know, but let's go over them again. Number one is the ecstasy stage, and that is the stage of excitement at the relationship. Where have you been all my life? Now, remember now, this is when in any kind of relationship, whether it's a person having a new job, going to a new church, a new relationship with a man or woman, no matter what it is, the first stage is this ecstasy stage. Where have you been all my life? I have been looking for a church like this. I have been looking for a woman like you. I have been looking for a man like you. Where have you been? That's ecstasy, and it's short-lived. The second stage is the reality stage. And reality stage is when imperfections start surfacing. You start seeing the person's imperfections. And you understand that, you know, they got some problems. Amen. Now, some of that appears in courtship. And you chose to overlook it. Amen. See, a lot of things that happened in your marriage, you're not surprised. You saw that in courtship. It just magnified itself over time. Then the next stage is the challenge stage. You have a misunderstanding. There is an offense. This is a stage when where something happens that causes hurt and pain. Now, if the challenge stage is not handled properly, the relationship many times will be dissolved. Your foundation is going to determine whether or not you recover from the challenge stage. Your foundation. If you got a good foundation, you can overcome it. Because in every relationship, you're going to have some challenges. Now, what happened with you is your foundation, you know, was your foundation was tampered with when you watched Leave It to Beaver. It got tampered with because, you know, you get the impression from television that marriage is one big happy day after next happy day. How many know that ain't right? All right. Now, but if you're thinking it's that way, you went into marriage with a misguided expectation. Now, here are five factors that are going to be needed to strengthen your marriage. Number one is for you to understand God's purpose for marriage. God's purpose. Now, the purpose for anything can only be defined by the maker of the thing. And marriage is a divine institution. So God ordained it. Only God can give us the purpose. Number two is definition. Not only knowing God's purpose for it, but allowing God to define marriage for us. God has to define it. All right. Number three is conviction. When we began to show you from the Bible deficits in your life, when we began to show you inadequacies in your foundation, when we began to show you inferior thinking that you have, you must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you on it. Got a few shabby amens. Thank you. Number four is organization. Now, the organization is the orderly arrangement of life for God's best. And organization always precedes any move of God. In Genesis chapter 1, before God began to make the world first and make Adam first, he brought order out of chaos. When God wanted to give battle instructions in the Old Testament, he first had them get themselves organized. So there's some things that you're going to have to do in life to organize your life so that you can have God's best. Remember, we're talking about painstaking effort. You got to put forth some effort. Now, in 90 days, you can have a good marriage. You can totally transform your marriage in 90 days. That's all it takes. In 90 days. In 90 days, you can transform your marriage state, whether your partner wants to or not. Amen. See, that shook your foundation, see? All right, now, the first 30 days will be difficult. First 30 days is difficult because we're going to have you doing some exercises, having you, tonight I got an exercise that you're going to go through. And this next week, for some of you, going to be extremely difficult. But we got to put forth this effort. Now, the things that I'm telling you to do are the things that Bridget and I did. You got to understand, you see us now looking like Ken and Barbie, but I'm going to tell you. At one time, I didn't want to go home and she didn't want to see me coming. That's how bad it was. We were this close to getting divorced. But God gave us some things to do, and we did these things, and I'm going to be sharing with you. Follow me? Now, so the first 30 days will be difficult, but you can handle it. Look at the person that said, we can handle it. And then the next 30 days, it'll lighten up a little bit, and then when you hit that third set of 30 days, you ought to be smoking. You're going to have a new pep in your step, glide in your stride, gleam in your eye. Amen, amen, amen. All right. The fifth thing is obedience. Obedience is the willingness to apply and is to actually do what you've been taught. It would be a waste of your time to come out here, listen to me, and then act the same stupid way you've been acting. All right. Look at the person next to you and say, this is the plan. All right. Now, here is our seven-step plan for transforming your marriage. Here's our seven-step plan. This is what we're going to do. Look at the person next to you and say, this is the plan. All right. Number one, we want to help you develop a godly reason to make your marriage fulfilling. A godly reason to make your marriage fulfilling. That's the first step, that we've got to cause you to have a godly reason. Now, you may have married for some other reason. Amen. Folk do that. We do folk mad for all kind of reasons. You know, for comfort, security, what they think security is. You know, companionship. You follow me? But you got to establish a godly reason to make your marriage joyful. Now, what Bridget and I did years ago, what we did was we looked at the passage where it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, verse 2, prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We looked at that as God saying to us that he wanted to use our marriage to help others. So now we had a reason that God wants to use our marriage as an example to inspire others. So you got to have a godly reason to make your marriage fulfilling. Number two, or step number two, is we will develop an unshakable, we want you to develop an unshakable relationship with God. An unshakable relationship with God so that you're not looking to your mate to do for you what only God can do. See, the relation, your relationship with Jesus is what's supposed to cause you to be fulfilled. Amen. See, if you're waiting for your husband to fulfill you, wrong. Or your wife to fulfill you, wrong. Your completeness is found in him. This is why I say whether your husband or your wife will participate and cooperate or not, you can still raise your marriage to a whole nother level in the next 90 days. Amen. Because many of the things that you are disappointed about, really, if you got your relationship online with the Lord, they won't be a factor. Amen. See, your birthday, your husband won't buy you anything. If you got it together, you go buy yourself something. Amen. You don't lose the joy on your birthday because he didn't go buy you anything. You wanted him to, but that's all right. If he didn't, I go buy it myself. Tell him, baby, look what you bought me. Oh, you're so good to me. Oh, you're so good to me. Amen, amen. All right, now, number three, we will define commitment to our mates and to our families based on God's word. So that's our third step. We're going to redefine commitment. Number four, we're going to show you how to develop communication skills that will help nurture your relationship, your marriage. communication skills, and that's going to be real fun. Number five, we're going to show you how you're going to develop the skills to manage relationship crisis victoriously. Amen. You don't know how to, you'll have crises in your family, but you'll know how to manage them victoriously. Number six, we're going to show you how to develop the discipline to continue to strengthen yourself with the word. Now, you heard Bridget when she introduced me, she said how she's even listening now to tapes on marriage. That's because faith comes by hearing by the word of God, you see. So what I listen at marriage tapes all the time. So and she does too. You follow me? Why? And that's what we keep ourselves strong in faith in the area of marriage. So you got to do it on an ongoing basis. You don't get your marriage up here and then forget the word on it. Amen. All right. Number seven. Step number seven is the desire. We want to create in you a desire to share with others what God does in your life. That when your marriage gets to clicking, amen, you're Mr. and Mrs. Bigmouth. You walk around telling everybody, look what God has done in our marriage. Because God wants to do that. He wants to show off your fruit. Amen, amen. All right, now. So now let's start with the first step, purpose. Your purpose and my purpose in life is to glorify God. That's our purpose. Our purpose is tied in with what God wanted Adam to do. And God told Adam to do several things, but we can capsulize them in five steps, five things. Number one, he was to represent God in the earth. Number two, Adam was to take care of the things of God. Number three, Adam was to be an expression of the lordship of God in the earth. Number four, Adam was to multiply and increase. And number five, Adam was to replenish the earth. He was to leave a deposit. All of that is encompassed in his purpose of glorifying God. Now, hush the person that said, you got to get this, got to get this. Now, purpose is always fulfilled when we live for the benefit outside of ourselves. Purpose is never fulfilled when a thing exists for its own benefit. This chair exists so that it serves a benefit outside of itself. It is not fulfilled. Its purpose is not fulfilled unless somebody is sitting in the chair. So it's serving a benefit outside of itself. Now, my thinking in life has to change because we are trained to be very selfish. Amen, over in the overflow. Hallelujah. All right, now listen. We're trained to be very selfish. All right? And when you live a self-centered life, you can always find problems with everybody else. Fault with everybody else. All right, now. Now, Adam one day discovered that he needed a companion. Now, the Bible says it was not good that the man be alone. When Adam discovered that there was a mate for everybody else and there was no mate for him, he came into this understanding that, look, he needed somebody. And God made him a help meet, someone to help him because he needed help. He needed help. And so God made somebody to help him. Because he needed help. Oh, my brother, say, I need some help. Amen. That's it. Now, you can say what you want to about Adam. But Adam was so locked in to understanding Eve's purpose in his life that even when they messed up and were confronted by God, and God levied the judgment on their lives, he did not divorce his wife. When God kicked him out of the garden, there they were hand in hand going out of the garden. We done messed up, but we're staying together. Amen. Because the boy understood, I need some Amen. Now, so our purpose in our marriage, in the marriage state, has to be to glorify God. If it's any other thing, I'm telling you, then you're going to always fall short. You've got to set your goal that, look, with my marriage, I'm going to glorify God. Now, what does that mean to glorify God? Because when I was talking to somebody, they asked me, now, you say glorify God, what does that mean? It simply means that I live my life handling my situations, handling my challenges in such a manner, using godly principles, walking in victory, overcoming in such a manner that others see that and want the same God, want to serve the same God I'm serving. That is why you are here tonight. Think about it. If you didn't see something in my life, you wouldn't be kind of here on Sunday night. Been in church all day, some of you. Amen. You know what I mean? You wouldn't be. Come on, you know I'm right. I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm just telling the truth. It is because you've seen something in my life. In Bridget, how our relationship is, that you know this guy can, they can say something to us. Now, by the way, we have one of our sessions that Bridget's going to teach. Because I need some. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we got a lesson. Bridget's going to teach a lesson on how to motivate your spouse. How to push without nagging. Amen. Amen. Glory, 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 glory. All right, now, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Fulfillment is hidden in us living according to God's purpose and not our own agenda. Fulfillment is hidden in you living according to God's purpose and not your own personal private agenda. So for many of you, you're going to have to abandon your own agenda and accept God's agenda for your life if you want God's best. Now, Bridget says, the essence of stupidity is to continue what you have been doing and expect something different to happen. Amen, amen. So then, you're going to have to rearrange your thinking. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, what'll happen? Thou shalt be saved. Now, there's a whole lot in that because it says, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. Now, hush the person next to you because you got to get this now. Now, when I make him Lord, that means I forfeit the right to run my own life. I can no longer do what I want to do because I'm not the boss. Are you listening to me? See, you're not the boss. When you make Jesus Lord, you are no longer in control of your life. God now controls your life. He calls the shots you no longer can call. You got it? You're not the captain of the team. You're just a player. Now, with that thinking, see, that's important because many people don't understand. See, when I make Jesus Lord, and I find out what my Lord wants me to do. I can't argue with that. When I find out what my Lord says, when I find out what he tells me to do, you got to understand, Bridget and I had fallen out of love with each other. Wasn't any love there. Wasn't any sex there anymore. See, now some of y'all are laughing, but it's been a long time. You laughing, but you know, some of y'all are laughing, but y'all know it's been a long time. You know where I am. You know where we were. So you going through that right now. But I'm trying to tell you, so if God can do this for us, he can do it for you. But what we had to get back to was the basics. And hey, we have been bought with a price. We have to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now that's what this is foundational. All right. Now, so fulfillment for me is hidden in God's plan for my life. So I got to find out what God wants me to do. You've been doing what you want to do all this time. But now you got to find out, what does God want me to do? Amen. All right. When I accept Jesus as my Lord and God's plan as the blueprint for my life, I step out of the limitations of the statistics of my generation and I step into the flow of God's power, God's provisions, and God's protections to live a supernatural life. Statistics say 50% of folk get divorced. That doesn't affect you. Amen, amen, amen. Now, the will of God does not automatically come to pass. The will of God does not automatically come to pass. You have to know what to do to bring God's will to pass in your life. We understood that God wanted us to be happy. We understood that was that is what the will of God was, but we did not know what to do. Now, many of you, like I grew up thinking that whatever the Lord wants to happen is going to happen. Not so. You got a God needs your participation and he needs your permission. He could not even bring Jesus into the world without Mary's participation and Mary's permission. The angel had to come and talk to her and tell her, look, this is what God want to do. Now, Mary, what you say about it? Mary argued, said, I don't understand. I don't know nobody. I'm a virgin here. And then the angel began to say, now, this thing is going to be of the Holy Ghost. And then she said, all right, be it unto me according to thy word. Right. See, God had to get her permission. God had to have her participation. And in your life, for your marriage to rise to another level, you've got to do something. Praying alone is not going to cut it. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 All right. Turn with me to your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Got to do something. Bring God's will to pass in your life. That's the way it is in marriage. That's the way it is in ministry. That's the way it is in finances. That's the way it is all across the board. Once I discover God's will, though it's revealed in the Bible, God has to have my permission and my participation. My finances are not going to change until I become a tither. That's just the way it is. Amen, amen, amen. I could still be over on Jensen. Over on Jensen Road. God did not twist my arm and lasso me and drag me out into the Greens Point area. He told me what I needed to do. I had to make the step to do it. Amen. Follow me? So when the will of God is revealed to you, somebody in the home has got to take the steps. I'm going to do it. Now, and what you have to do is, for these first couple of lessons, forget about what your mate is doing. Because there are some exercises we're going to give you. And ladies, leave your husbands alone. Amen. Did you make your confession today? Leave the brother alone. Amen. See, listen to me now. If you're sitting here listening for him, or you listening for her, you're going to miss your part. See, husbands come to my office and they sit there with their arms folded and say, she got a problem. No. She ain't got a problem. You all have a problem. I ain't got no problem. Ain't nothing wrong with me. Yeah, one problem is you stuck up with pride. That's one thing. You're supposed to be leader of your house. You got a problem. If your wife got a problem, you got one. Hallelujah. Now, God wanted to do a work in Abram's life, but he understood unless Abram made some adjustments in his thinking, he couldn't do it. So in Genesis chapter 12, look there with me in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God says something to Abram. He says he wants to bless him. Verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So now I can see here God says, Abram, I want to do something with your life. But in order for me to do something with your life, there's some things you got to change. And so when he tells him to leave his country, he's saying you have to forsake the world's order and the world's way of doing things. So when he says he wants him to leave his kindred, he's saying that he has to turn away from what public opinion and peer pressure is about. Because, brothers, when I made the choice to work on my relationship, my buddy's in town. Not Dr. Samson. Everybody say, not Dr. Samson. My buddy's in town said I was henpecked. Like tomorrow, you all go to work and you all fired up, you know, and you got your confessions there. And man, you make me, somebody may see you and say, hey man, what's that? Then you say, man, I'm going to tell a marriage seminar, man, you finna be henpecked, man. She really finna walk on you now. Now, those guys who were messing with me, most of them been divorced and remarried. And the one they married to now is in misery. Amen. Been called any names. All right. Now, leave your father's house. Get this now. This is separation from what you've seen in your formative years that have shaped your thinking about marriage and life. See, some of you treating your wives like you saw your father treat your mother, but your mother was miserable, so your wife is too. See, if he didn't know God's way, he couldn't do God's way. I'm not throwing a rock at him, he just didn't know God's way. Now, some of you are fortunate to grow up in homes where it was a God in the home, and the man of God was there, and he treated, and that's good, but many of you did not. And you've been doing what you were trained to do or what you saw in your formative years, and it's causing much pain in your relationship. Now, the generation before us was a very cold generation. Men were very cold because the generation before them was the generation that had just come out of slavery. And the man could not make, I'm talking to men of color now, could not make a strong attachment to family because he knew he couldn't be sold. Because he knew he was property. And he couldn't be sold. And for that reason, he did not allow himself to get attached to family. I mean, he was just cattle to be bred. So the next generation grew up with that same coldness. Even though we were not physically bound in slavery, the mind was still bound. And now our generation is still tainted by the coldness that we saw. And so a man thinks he's a wimp when he's tender. Somebody ought to pray with me here. Amen, amen. All right, now, so then he says, God says, look, once you do that, there's a place that I want to show you, Abraham. In other words, God says, if I can get the contamination of your thinking out of your mind, now I can give you my directions. We always embark on a journey with God, trembling and trusting. Now, I got to tell you, brothers, when God told me to apologize to my wife, that was tough for me. That's tough. That's seriously tough. Tough, tough. I've been trained to be right even when I was wrong. Amen. Y'all know what I mean. We right. I could talk myself into being right even when I was wrong. Somebody know what I'm talking about here? Man. We'd have a situation, boy, when I finish with that thing, she's apologizing to me. And I'm going, yeah. But deep down inside, I knew I was wrong. That was my dumb day. Everybody said that was his dumb day. And God said, now you got to go and straighten that out. And that was heart-wrenching for me. Because, see, I was cold. You can't hardly believe that, can you? I was cold. I wouldn't even let Bridget hold my hand in public. Cold. I'm a preacher. Ain't had that many members either, you know what I'm saying? And I never forget, it was a little Chinese restaurant on Shepherd Street here in Houston. We had lunch, and I sat there, and after lunch, I began to talk, and I began to cry and weep and ask her to forgive me. And boy, them tears start flowing. Flesh was saying, don't you do that. Don't do that. Don't cry. Don't do that. But the tears start flowing. Boy, I left that place so refreshed. Amen, amen. I left that place so refreshed. Now, because see, I'm following God's order. All right. The next thing God told Abraham was for him to expect to be blessed. You got to expect to receive something from these nights of teaching so that it will enhance and enrich your relationship. And then God told Abraham that he had a responsibility to be a blessing. He had a responsibility to be a blessing. Now, let's talk about marriage. Marriage, definition, 100% definition time. All right. Any alternate approach other than what is revealed in God's word, God's plan, is a counterfeit and holds at best marginal short-term satisfaction. Only God has the right to define marriage. This world does not. And until they make them a world, I don't want to hear what they got to say. When they make them a world and make them a man and make them a woman, then they can define marriage. Marriage. Are you ready for this definition? Is a divine institution established by God, entered into by two free moral agents of the opposite sex. Of the opposite sex. Marriage is a divine institution established by God, entered into by two free moral agents of the opposite sex who enter into covenant with each other and with God to live together for the rest of their lives with another imperfect person. You want it one more time? Marriage is the divine institution established by God, entered into by two free moral agents of the opposite sex, who entered into covenant with each other and with God, that they will live together for the rest of their lives with another imperfect person. The strength of my marriage is determined by the capacity of imperfections that we can handle. See, as I stay married, imperfections surface because we change. Our capacity to manage these imperfections that surface determine the strength of our relationship. You follow me? You are not perfect. You're not perfect. You know, you can easily see the faults in your mate, but you got a bunch of them too. Amen. How many know that's right? All right, now. Oh, I'm getting ready to say something. Now, in the Bible, they did not choose their mates. Choice was made for them, you know, in that culture. My father told his daughter, "You marrying so-and-so's, you know, son." And she consented. It was binding. Isaac didn't go over there and pick his bride. Abraham sent for her. And when she came, that same marriage covenant was binding. Now, in our culture, we have the luxury of choice. We get a chance to choose, to court, and decide. Now, I got news for you. Just like Isaac didn't know who he was marrying, when you marry, you really don't know who you marry. Because when you marry a person, you marry their past. And in courtship, they keep all that hidden. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all know I'm right. So when you married that person's past, you married their hidden deficits. You got it? And so most of those never surface until after the courtship period, until after you walk down the aisle and say, I do. Since you have the ability to choose, your mate is a reflection of your intelligence. Amen, amen. When you look at your mate, now turn and take a good look at them. Now they are a reflection of your intelligence. You have nobody to blame but yourself. If you don't like them, it is not a reflection on them. It's a reflection on your intelligence. Now, there is a difference between a marriage and an understanding. Most people have an understanding and not a marriage. In an understanding, you make up rules along the way based on what is socially acceptable. In a marriage, you do it God's way all the time. In a marriage, you sense an obligation to God first, then to your mate, and then other priorities are set around it. In a marriage, in an understanding, you just kind of work all of it in as you can. Now, what we want to do is transform these understandings into a marriage, because that's what's going to be fulfilling, and that's when you're going to have God's best. So the question is, when I stepped into that tuxedo, that gown, when I walk down the aisle and say I do, what did I really do? The next question we're going to deal with is, why is marriage not as fulfilling as you intended it and thought it would be? Now that's an intimidating question. It's not to point the finger, but it is to examine the relationship, the state of the relationship. If marriage is supposed to be so great, why am I so miserable? And we're going to get in that at the next session. I'm out of time.